Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show. Good morning, 4 past the hour. It's Wednesday, April 4, and I'm Neil Stave. I'm sitting in for Bill Arnold today. Glad to have you listening. And Rebecca, I was I was thinking as I was shoveling my driveway yesterday afternoon on the 3rd of April that and trying to be joyful.
Not that we're bitter about this.
And you know, not everybody around the Faith Radio Network, you know, had to shovel their driveway yesterday, but.
Good for them.
In my neighborhood, that was the order of the day. So I got thinking about this weekend in the Masters Golf Tournament, and I thought, I'm going to watch the Masters this weekend, and I'm just going to look for azaleas and just kind of sit back and
you know, if you click your heels three times, maybe you can be there.
that might work. So, and by the way, if you're you know, if you're in the area and you want to be out golfing today, probably want to use the orange balls. Just to be a little bit easier to find them. So, all right. Well, yeah. So, speaking of the Masters, our master of business and Bible instructor, Bill English, will join us shortly. He's wearing his green jacket and his brown coat and his red scarf and his blue stocking cap. He's not in the fashion industry, but he will give us some great insight from Proverbs. And we're talking about work today. I was thinking about Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Bill English joins us in a moment. Later on this hour, we're going to hear from Carl and Karen Ellis as we reflect some reflections from the mountaintop and remembering Dr. Martin Luther King. That's all coming up on the Early Morning Late Show. Here we are at about 8 minutes after the hour on a Wednesday, and Bill English is in studio. Bill is founder of Bible and Business. .com and always enjoyable conversations. When Bill's in the studio, we talk business, talk life, and we're going to talk Proverbs today. Bill, good to see you.
Nice to see you.
And the green jacket does look good.
Oh, yeah, thank you very much. Yes, yes.
And
I got it at Kmart 20 years ago.
I wouldn't have guessed that it had been, you know, I was 15 maybe, but no.
No, you know what? So, go back, way back to the leisure suits. Do you remember the leisure suits?
I resemble them, yes.
Yes, I had a couple, and one of them was that lime green, and I wore it with dignity and with pride.
What were we thinking?
Well, we weren't thinking.
I guess that's it. So, yes. We're going to think about Proverbs. I know you and Bill have been kind of talking about that over the last few weeks, and just really enjoyed those discussions. And obviously, there's application whether we're are business owners or not. But thought we'd focus in on Proverbs 13 today.
Yeah. So,
and I thought we'd just jump in. The very first verse says, "A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not respond to rebukes." And I know you, it's not all about business, but you talk often about family-run businesses, and it seems like there's probably some good words to pay attention to here.
Well, there are. The father's instruction here in this context is more general. It's not specific to business. So two thoughts. One is that when we do have a father and we heed his instruction, as you read through chapter 13, you'll find that good things happen to you and you find stability and prosperity as a result. At least that's how Proverbs looks at it. What do you do if you didn't have a dad? What do you do if you didn't have a father figure growing up? You didn't have an uncle, you didn't have anybody who could be that father figure for you. Then I think you can rely on the Holy Spirit. There's another part in the scriptures, it isn't here on our notes, but there's another part in the scriptures where it says that God is the father to the fatherless, right? And so you can still heed a father's instruction, whether you actually had a physical dad or not. And my heart goes out. I had a dad. He was pretty absent. And so, you know, in many ways, I did not have a father, and the Holy Spirit has become a father to me in many ways.
Interesting, the second half of that verse says, a mocker does not respond to rebukes. And I think that is maybe one of the challenges for all of us, right? When we don't, in fact, you know, Proverbs later on, this chapter and throughout the book talks about, you know, heeding discipline and wise counsel.
Yeah, in fact, Bill and I talked about discipline a couple weeks ago and it's and the positive value that it has in our lives. But what this assumes then is that a father's instruction, if it's not heeded, will eventually be intensified into rebuke. Mm-hmm. And the mocker still will not respond to those rebukes. And so you have this contrast in verse 1 of chapter 13 where a wise son is going to heed the more gentle instruction of a father, but the unwise son, the mocker, isn't even going to respond to the intensified rebukes.
Next, a couple of verses, verse 2 and verse 4, talk about the appetites. From the fruit of lips, people enjoy good things, but the unfaithful have an appetite for violence. And verse 4 says, a sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. And it seems like, you know, being, you know, not necessarily lazy, but just not engaged in life or in work is one of those areas where we have to address all the time.
You know, sloth is just as much a temptation as greed or pride or anything else. And when you are slothful, verse 4 says, that your life is your physical needs and your life is not going to be satisfying and it's not going to be met. Those who are a sluggard, as verse 4 says, you're just not going to have much to eat because you're not going to be out being diligent, earning a livable wage. And, you know, we hear a lot about livable wages in society today, and business owners are expected just to provide a livable wage simply because you exist. That is probably contrary to how the scriptures would look at that concept.
But there's something about, you know, eating, right, and being satisfied and eating well. I mean, that is, there are, as you said, there are good things happen when we pay attention to godly principles.
Yeah, those who guard their lips, verse 3, those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. So those, in a sense, when you eat well, in other words, when your good words benefit you, they will help you in every way. But bad words that come out of your mouth are going to be words that harm you. And every time I think about that, I think back to Luke, is it 6:44? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? If you want to know what's inside of a person, if you really want to know what makes them tick, just listen to what they say. Listen to the adjectives that they use, the type of verbs that they use. Listen to how often they refer to themselves versus somebody else. Are they egocentric or other-centric in how they view the world? Just listen to what they say, and you'll know what's in their heart.
Later on, we're talking in Proverbs 13 today, verse 6 is, righteousness guards the person of integrity. You're talking about, obviously, what we say reflects our integrity. It says, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Talk a little about that.
Yeah, you know, verses 5 and 6 are actually, they are two halves of the same coin, so to speak. So in verse 5, the righteous, we find our concern for the truth. It says, the righteous hate what is false, but the wicked make themselves a stench and bring shame on themselves. Look, in verse 5, the righteous are concerned with the truth, and this leads to being preserved by their integrity in verse 6. But back in verse 5, the wicked promote scandal and are not concerned for the truth. In other words, they have a disregard for the truth, and this leads ultimately to self-destruction. And so, you have these contrasts. The righteous go this way. They're concerned for the truth. And as a result, their integrity will preserve them in the end. The wicked are not. They're not concerned about the truth.
Talking with Bill English today, we're going to take a little quick break and come back. We're reviewing Proverbs 13, and there's application for business and for life in general. As obviously, if you are reading Proverbs every day, you're going to find that it's going to benefit you in the great ways, and we want to encourage you to do that. So coming up in just a moment, we'll hear more from Bill English, Bible and Business, here on the Early Morning Late Show. 17 past the hour, Bill English with us from BibleandBusiness.com. And talking today out of Proverbs 13, just doing a little reflecting on God's word for us, whether we're business owners or we're heading off to work today or we're just waiting for the snow to melt, whatever's going on. We heard that little reminder. I'm Stephen Curtis Chapman out of Proverbs 13:20. That's been one of my favorites. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. And the Proverbs obviously has a lot to say about wisdom. Proverbs 13:14, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. Verse 16, all who are prudent act with knowledge. Verse 13, whoever scorns instruction will pay for it. I mean, that theme just shows up over and over again, Bill, doesn't it?
It really does.
We can't ignore it.
No, we can't. There's several things in verses 12 through 19 that I like. Verse 12 starts out with the phrase, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And in 19, it ends with the phrase, a longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul. So there you see in this section of chapter 13 that we start out with a hope deferred and we end with a hope fulfilled, right? And so how many times in our lives, when you think this through, are the core dreams that we develop when we're young dashed or taken away? Or they're just not available to us as we thought they would be. And we're like Hannah in 1 Samuel 1, who is just really has a deep hope to have a son. And God doesn't give her a son until she surrenders that hope, that dream, to the Lord. And then the Lord comes along and he literally creates that void in our lives so that he can input his own agenda and his own affections into our lives and that our hopes become his hopes for us. This happens in business all the time. I see business owners constantly having dreams and hopes for the future, and they more often than not, they don't come to fruition the way they wanted to. Happens in ministry. You'll see pastors. You'll see ministry leaders. I have a hope for this ministry. I feel God's calling me to this, and yet it doesn't materialize the way or in the timing that we think it should have. And so our hopes become dashed. That death of a dream, I think, is part of God creating that void in us so that he can redo us in a way that brings him more glory and makes us more effective here on this earth. It's not a self-improvement program. It really is about bringing him glory.
Looking at the Message paraphrase of verse 12, and it puts it this way, unrelenting disappointment leaves your heart sick, but a sudden good break can turn life around. But I think that's maybe the hard part. It's the unrelenting, you know, hope deferred. Sounds like, well, it's maybe just for a little while. But if it's unrelenting disappointment, that how do we sort of keep our hope and our courage and our vision in the midst of that?
Yeah, and what it's going to do is reveal what's in our hearts. Mm. What do we really believe? Do we really believe that God is sovereign and has the rights over every aspect of our life to literally alter our life, to take us in a direction that we did not anticipate? Are we willing to give up our core dreams in life in order to serve Jesus? This is something that all of us wrestle with, and the unrelenting part of it is only going to be for a season because, as you said, I forget how your version says it at the end of verse 12, but mine says a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. I forget what yours says.
But a sudden good break can turn life around.
A sudden good break, right? And so the idea is that as these good breaks come into our lives, as God creates that void so that he fills it with what he wants in us, boy, things really start to work out and click.
I'm reading a book about work, and one of the issues talking about, you know, we need to focus on faithfulness and before fruitfulness, and that sort of ties in, I think, with this, is that in while the hope's being deferred, we still need to be faithful.
I agree, and this goes back to, this also to tie into that. It's, you know, do you remember Skye Jathani's book, right?
Oh, yeah.
And really the thrust of his book was, it's not about what you do, it's simply about being with God. And when I read that, I thought, oh, my heavens, because I'm, you know, Mr. Type A, and I'm always out doing stuff. I've always got way more on my plate than I should. And my poor wife just, you know, kind of pats me on the head and sends me out the door and sighs, right? You know, the poor gal. Just being quiet and being with God is the ultimate for a Christian on this side of heaven.
You know, the this chapter has, I'm trying to remember where I saw it again now, but talking about, you know, justice, maybe it's earlier on, that, you know, it, those that a rich man, you know, kind of has
I think
benefits
in verse
of life,
seven.
Probably
I,
so, yes. And talking about great wealth, and they're also talking about the fact is that injustice happens. And I'm thinking about this is the 50th anniversary of Martin Luther King's assassination, and justice was such an important part of that. And I know that you've talked about, you know, one of the purposes of business is to actually be a benefit to a community. And
yes.
I thought, well, we should just say a word about that, that that is a key way that we can exhibit biblical justice, right, by operating our business in a biblical way.
Well, and being fair to our employees and being fair to our vendors, partners, customers, and the community, business can actually affect the direction of justice in society. And where possible, business can help right some wrongs. Okay. Now, there are segments of our society that no matter what you do, it's never enough. And so I don't know where the scales are in justice on every issue. But what I can say is that a business under the direction of God is going to tend towards bringing justice to the marketplace.
When it comes to, I guess, longings fulfilled, how do we keep that in perspective, you know, when we think, well, is our business, is it all about glorifying God? Is it about, you know, just we're trying to make money, we're trying to pass it on to our kids? I think this chapter talks about that too, right? We pass an inheritance on to our children, right? A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. That's verse 22, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous.
Yeah, there's gradations of purposes here, right? You can either think of it as building blocks where the foundation is one type of purpose and other purposes depend on that core purpose being fulfilled. Or you can think of it as a target with the bullseye in the center. Look, the bullseye is glorifying God and bringing and making sure that you're living righteously before him, getting to know God. All the other purposes, in my mind, depend on that. So when you look at, you mean, you know, you're alluding to some of the purposes we have at Bible and Business. We actually have four purposes for business, and I'm not going to go through them here because of time. But those four purposes really depend on us making God number one in our lives, and really God becomes the organizing principle for our business and our lives. And if you don't have the Jesus Christ at the center of this, then you just have a lot of nice platitudes that you're trying to live for. Yeah, business is supposed to create profit, Neil, right? I mean, it has to in order to be sustainable. And there is a sense in which we leave an inheritance for our grandkids, as it says here in the Bible. But that doesn't mean that those are the core purposes. Those purposes have dependencies on who you are as a business owner. And what you believe as a business owner and how you are going to organize your personal life, because normally your business is an extension of who you are. How are you going to organize your personal life around God and thus infuse your business with that type of organization?
A lot more we could get to. Thinking about, I think it's verse 15, good understanding wins favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. And, you know, life is hard enough, right? So get good understanding, get wisdom. You'll benefit. We've been focusing on a little bit of Proverbs 13 today with Bill English of Bible and Business. And there's a lot more we could do some mining here, but next time maybe.
Yeah, next time.
Right.
It's been good to be on the air with you.
BibleandBusiness.com. Check it out. Bill English with us here on the Early Morning Late Show. We're going to do some reflecting with John Stone Street on MLK just ahead. 31 past the hour. You're not going to want to miss the conversation coming up in about 10 minutes with Karen and Carl Ellis as we do some gospel reflections from the mountaintop, talking about Martin Luther King and the 50th anniversary of his death. That's all ahead. Stay tuned. 35 past the hour, the Early Morning Late Show is underway. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill Arnold, expecting over 75,000 visitors to Memphis today, remembering Dr. Martin Luther King. Among those gathered in Memphis, the Gospel Coalition and the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission is sponsoring MLK 50, Gospel Reflections from the Mountaintop. And coming up in a moment, we'll get some reflections from Karen and Carl Ellis. You won't want to miss what's coming up.
Do you have a good memory? Do you have a good memory when it comes to your own shortcomings? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. When you discipline your child, it's important to remember your own teenage years. Think back to the time when you dented dad's car or stayed out too late with friends. You grew and learned through those experiences, didn't you? Well, now's the time to remember the life lessons and have grace with your own children. Keep in mind that they're in process too. Even though they may break curfew or dent the car, they're being shaped for a life of ups and downs, just like you. And chances are, they'll remember these moments for their own kids as well. So, a good memory is important.
Strengthen your parenting muscles with Mark Gregston's free two-week boot camp called Tough Guys and Drama Queens at freeparentingcourse.com.
Hey, looking forward to spending some time talking with Karen and Carl Ellis on this anniversary date of the passing of Dr. Martin Luther King. They're having a conference going on in Memphis called MLK 50, Gospel Reflections from the Mountaintop. And we're going to talk about racial unity and some of the challenges going on in this area. Dr. Carl Ellis is a provost professor with the Reformed Theological Seminary. Karen Ellis serves as the president and co-founder of the Mackenzie Institute and also collaborates regularly with International Christian Response, travels internationally advocating for global religious freedom. Carl is also academic dean of the Mackenzie Institute, and we're honored to have them back here on the morning show. Karen and Carl, welcome back. Thanks so much for coming in.
Great to be here.
Thanks for having us this morning.
Yeah.
Now, I know that this conference going on is an opportunity to talk about particularly the church and about faith and the life and impact of Dr. Martin Luther King. And I know one of the topics that gets addressed at a gathering like this is sort of how are we doing, where are we doing as it relates to Dr. King's vision of maybe from your sense, give us a report card.
I think the church in America has, or the church in the West, let's say, has tended to be, when it comes to theology, has tended to be more oriented towards doctrine than ethics, okay? Mm-hmm. Doctrine and ethics are two sides of the same theological coin. And because we were weak on the ethics side, especially social ethics, then this cancer kind of grew up in our midst, called racism or whatever, and it has infected us, and it has had a devastating effect. So, in a very real sense, Dr. King came along and gave us what I would call a social ethics apologetic. You know, when we think of apologetics, you know, defending the faith and all, we think of, trying to persuade an atheist or an agnostic that God exists and all that. And we generally think we tend to be to do this on a philosophical kind of a basis. But what Dr. King did, he brought in the whole social ethics aspect of it, and which is a weakness of the American church, especially the evangelical church. And I think that's really speaks to his significance in terms of a gospel reflection on Dr. King.
It seems that so much the conversation seldom acknowledges Dr. King as a preacher first, perhaps, and that the messages and the lessons and his entire sort of ethic gets lost, perhaps watered down, because we don't understand his emphasis on the gospel.
Yeah, I think most of the analyses that have come out about King, or even the civil rights movement for that matter, viewed it on a sociological basis. I happen to look at it from a theological basis. What people don't realize is that, number one, King was a pastor and a preacher, and I've actually heard him preach sermons which were pretty good. Now, I can't speak for how he constructed his theological concepts, behind all of that, but he understood what it meant to preach the gospel. When we look at the civil rights movement, the civil rights movement was driven at its very heart by theology. It was one of the indigenous African-American theologies. There were two, actually. It was a theology of suffering that emerged in the South. There was a theology of empowerment that emerged in the North. But the civil rights movement was driven by the theology of suffering that emerged in the South. And suffering became a means of empowerment. That's a point that most of the analysts kind of missed.
I think one of the interesting things, too, just kind of looking, you know, like a reflection from the mountaintop, looking at where we are and considering where how different it is today, even though a lot of the same issues still plague us. Looking at where we are today, it's a very different atmosphere and landscape. One of the things I think that I'm bringing from the international understanding of the global body of Christ is we have a tendency here in America to laud and praise, oh, look at the church in China. Look at how it's growing. Look at how they're impacting the communist regime. And the systems are starting to be reconsidered because of the growth of the church in some places. And, you know, and then we look at a guy like Charles Mully in Kenya, have you seen that movie, the Charles Mully movie?
I'm familiar with it. I've not seen it, though, yet.
You've got to see it.
It's amazing.
He literally starts with one orphan in Kibera slums. And by the end of the movie, by the moment that he's at, in this moment in ministry, you realize that his understanding of the gospel was not limited to personal salvation, as evangelicals have tended to do here in the West and deny that, you know, systems are broken and they also can be impacted by the gospel. But, you know, we laud a guy like Mully and laud the church overseas for actually changing the system from inside. And that as soon as we step on America's shores, we say, oh, no, the fall didn't affect those things and neither does the gospel. The fall didn't affect the systems that oppress people and neither does the gospel. But if you think about it logically, changed hearts, changed people will change the communities around them, will change the systems around them to make them more humane. It's got to be a natural outcropping. That's the full gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not social justice and it's not this, you know, it is either the gospel affects everything or it doesn't and gives us a taste of what's coming, of what was supposed to be in the garden. And what's coming in glory and lets the world taste and see it around them, gives them an alternative to the broken systems that they see around them.
As a matter of fact, even in the book of Acts, you see that.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, here the gospel, what was it in Ephesus? It changed the economy so much so that the Chamber of Commerce, you know.
The Ephesian Chamber of Commerce?
That's right. The Ephesian Chamber of Commerce came and they beat up Paul, left him for dead. You know, so many people have become Christians that the people were making money, making these charms and idols, you know, started going out of business. It changed the economy. And that's what the gospel does. It changes everything. It's not just confined to private fire insurance.
I think one of the things that I hope will come out of the conversation, there's so many wonderful scholars coming to this conference, people who have studied Dr. King's message. They've studied civil rights. They've studied theology. They've studied the early church. There's so many people coming from so many different angles and headspaces gathering around not the person of King, but the person of Christ. I'm really hoping that we can get a fuller understanding of what the gospel is, because I think limiting everything to personal salvation, if personal salvation was all we needed to change, then we wouldn't be in this situation that we're still in, still talking about racism, still dealing with kinists, with ethnocentrism on all levels. So I'm hoping that the hubris, arrogance, tribalism, I'm hoping that we can come away from the conference with a much bigger picture, not just who Christ is and what he's doing in the body, but what he's doing in the world and how we fit into that picture and how, you know, limiting ourselves to just the Western understanding or even just the civil rights understanding of the gospel is a much smaller picture than what is actually happening around the world today.
We're getting gospel reflections from the mountaintop with Carl and Karen Ellis this morning here on the Early Morning Late Show. There's a conference going on in Memphis yesterday and today on MLK 50, and we'll reflect more with them in just a moment. Welcome back to the Early Morning Late Show. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill Arnold, talking today with Dr. Carl and Karen Ellis. We're connecting in with them as they're part of the MLK 50. It's the Gospel Reflections from the Mountaintop, sponsored by the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission and the Gospel Coalition. in Memphis taking place with a variety of speakers. They're doing some speaking. And Carl, I've heard you talk a little bit about just the politics, how the political world maybe undermines some of what's going on racially, and how do I get involved politically? Because it seems like there's maybe only one side that's active there.
Here's the thing. Yes, we must inform and engage the political and the cultural and all the rest of that. But at the same time, we must not allow ourselves to be limited to it. One of the things that saddens me, grieves me, as a matter of fact, is that the evangelical community has allowed itself to be identified as conservative. Now, I understand that conservative, from an evangelical point of view, means conserving the Christian doctrine and the biblical inerrancy and all that. I understand that. But in the culture, they don't think of it that way. They think of conservative in political and social terms. You take the term Christian conservative, that's almost one indivisible term today. It just seems to me that the church should never allow itself to be defined in such limited political terms, sociological terms, and all, because it's not worthy of who we are. We are representatives of the kingdom of God. And so we must maintain that transcendent perspective. We must say we are not right or left. However, we do have some agreements on both sides, and we do have some significant disagreements on both sides, and we need to speak prophetically to both sides. Then and only then is when the church functions properly. So being involved and engaged, you know, of course, there should be Christians who are in the Democratic Party, Christians in the Republican Party, because they're fighting for a higher purpose, not just for the agenda, the political and social agenda of either side, because neither one of them is adequate. It won't fly. Now, I have the same criticism of Christians that I know who are part of the religious left. Okay, they make the exact same thing. They let the world tell them what their options are. And the world cannot tell us what our options are. Only God can tell us what our options are. People say, well, we can't do anything about society out there. God doesn't call us to reform society and all that. Okay, let's give that argument a hearing. But here's the point. Okay, if we can't reform society, we have no business mimicking and aping society within our own ranks, you know, within the body of Christ. You take Jim Crow, you know, the segregation stuff in the South. Okay, maybe we couldn't do a whole lot about that, but we should not have been doing that kind of stuff in the church. But what has happened? The church followed suit of the social and political environment. So we need to reverse that. We need to speak prophetically to the political and social reality and cultural realities without being limited by them.
Several of the sessions relating to the multi-ethnic ministry and church, and should we give up on that? What's your sense of where the church can take a new maybe direction or a greater understanding of why this is so vital?
I think that we are coming into a time where most of our culture is very sour on Christianity. I think a lot of folks who are actually watching are realizing what a lot of Black folks knew a long time ago, that you are always going to be judged by the most scandalous and notorious among you. No matter how much good you've done, no matter how much, you know, it doesn't matter how you identify yourself. I think for that reason alone, this continuing to move as a unified body and to seek unity, and to seek to live out the unity that Christ has already claimed for us, because he's already done it, and we just don't act like it. But to continue to work through those hard spaces is vital at this point. I think that there is only one entity that has been hell-bent on keeping us divided since the inception of this country. That's Satan I'm talking about. He stands to gain the most from a divided church at this point. And, you know, I'm just going to say other countries have divisions and issues, too. They just take different forms. But they're always about, you know, dominant, subdominant, cultural interplay. It can be tribal. It can be religious. It can be, you know, it can take so many class forms. It takes so many different forms. And, you know, to be able to gather at the foot of the cross is, I think, vital. I think we're finally realizing that we have an external pressure now that hasn't been necessarily present always before for everybody, for every Christian. But we have an external pressure now that's forcing us into a position where, you know what? We better get this right at this point, because we're much better in the midst of a culture that has soured towards Christianity. We're much better together than we are apart. I think we need to count the cost of how much we play into the enemy's hands, the less we want to try and continue to do the hard work of moving together as a body and as a unit, and what that means, what that means yielding, what that means in terms of giving, what that means in terms of elevating, what that means in terms of empowering, dying to self. It's like a big dysfunctional marriage relationship. You know what I mean? somebody got to die, and hopefully it's going to be everybody, you know, and we can actually move forward together.
Mm-hmm. Also added to that is something that Karen pointed out to me a couple of years ago, which was really interesting, that the people of God throughout biblical history have always been, for the overwhelming majority of the time, have been in the subdominant position. They have not been the establishment. They have been the minorities. They have been the ones without the power, et cetera, et cetera. So what has happened in America is that a Christianity has enjoyed the perks of the dominant position. You know, I have an axiom that the system of any society always delivers its best to the dominant group, and it never delivers as well to the subdominant group. And so what has happened is our brothers and sisters in the dominant group have seen that, but unfortunately, because we've cut ourselves off from the global body of church in so many ways, that we've kind of thought that being in the dominant position or having the benefits of the dominant position is normal, when actually it's abnormal. It's not, it's an anomaly in church history. So what has happened, I think one of the reasons why this thing isn't working, this multi-ethnic and multicultural attempts at doing church, the reason it has so many failures, there are some successes, but there's so many failures, is because the church in America, the church in the, among the dominant group, has not recognized that actually their normal position is to be in the subdominant group. I mean, that's what the Bible says constantly. It says we are pilgrims and aliens and sojourners in this world. We are not. This system, this establishment as it exists, is not our establishment. Our establishment is the kingdom of God, which is coming. So we have to see ourselves as the Navy SEALs of the kingdom of God, the Green Berets of the coming order. And as long as we think of ourselves as the establishment, as long as a group of Christians think of themselves as part of the establishment, then there will not be unity in the church.
Our time is gone here for this conversation, and we could spend a couple of days on this, as you are here in Memphis, and I hope that it's a powerful time, a reflection, Gospel Reflections from the Mountaintop. It's MLK 50 going on in Memphis today, and Dr. Carl and Karen Ellis are part of that, joining us today in the Early Morning Late Show. Guys, thank you for your good insights, for your speaking out in this area, and for joining us today on the show.
Thanks for having us. You did great for the new guy. The replacement guy.
Feel free to stop by on your way to work. The Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold on Faith Radio. If the front door is locked, use the secret knock.
Thanks for joining us this morning here for the Early Morning Late Show. I'm Neil Staven, sitting in for Bill Arnold, and he'll be back, and he's taking another day off, and so hopefully the substitutions are acceptable. That's the best I could do on that. Don't forget, we've got a few more days for our CSB Disciples Study Bible giveaway. You can find some extensive discipleship themed study notes and tools to help you grow in your faith. We're giving away one each week, and this is the final week for that. So you can go to myfaithradio.com and sign up, search for a giveaway to enter to win the CSB Disciples Study Bible, myfaithradio.com. If you're looking for on the website and you want to hear more about the MLK 50 gathering, the Gospel Reflections from the Mountaintop, it is a joint effort from the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission and the Gospel Coalition. If you go to thegospelcoalition.org, you can listen to those. They're streaming those seminars and sessions live. So from the likes of Russell Moore and Karen Ellis and Trillian Newbell and John Perkins and much more. So it'll be a great, great opportunity to gain some great insight as believers. So check that out. And I hope that you'll stick around. Great day of listening all ahead here on Faith Radio. We're listener supported. Thank you again for standing with us financially. Our spring share starting next week.
Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.